Good morning, Long Beach Alliance. It is wonderful to be with you here again, opening up the Word of God. You are going to want to have your fingers in two places in your Bible. You're going to want to open them up to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and you're also going to want to open up, stick an extra finger in there to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We will be starting in Romans 3, 21, then we'll be coming back to 1 Corinthians 7, 17. I have been I've been the lead pastor at this church for about 18 and a half years, and which is just shocking that it's been that long. And I was the youth pastor before that for over 6 years back in the 90s. And so I've been associated with Long Beach Alliance as of I think this July or this September, right in that range, right in the summertime range. I'll have known most of you for 30 plus years. And I am always amazed when I hang out with other pastors how often they move churches. In the time period that I have been associated with Long Beach Alliance, where I have moved churches once and then came back a few years later, I have seen my friends move every 3 to 5 years all around me. And so some people have had church experiences with 5, 6, 7 different churches in the time period that I have been here. And I talked to them about why they moved, what motivated them. And it's a myriad of different things that have motivated people over the years. But you know what motivates at least pastors most of all? A lack of contentment. A lack of sensing that where they're at is where God has meant them to be, and that there are great challenges right where they are at. It is always easier to start something than it is to live it out and complete it well. And I just want you to know, 18 and a half years, and I feel like I got here yesterday. I remember the very first day that I began to associate with people from Long Beach Alliance Church. It actually wasn't here. It was over at Bill and Faith Rouse's house in their living room, where I sat in front of 10 or so youth leaders and church leaders, and they began to ask me questions that I had very confident answers to. I would be far less confident today about those answers. I had one thing that I really, truly loved. Yeah, my wife. I mean, she was my girlfriend at the time, but I'm not talking about human things. I loved the Word of God. I so much wanted people, myself included, to be immersed in it. There is nothing that will bring contentment to your life, contentment to your marriages, contentment in your job or your relationships. There's nothing that will bring the kind of joy that the Word of God will bring to these things. And so I ask you this morning, in the same way that we read during the confession, in the same way that Kelly prayed over us and expressed the depths of mercy when it's good, mercy when it's bad, but just living in that middle place which so many of us are in, where we disconnect ourselves from the love and the mercy of God. In all of those places, would you bring the things that you are discontented about to the surface? And you probably know what those are. Would you bring those to the surface and allow the Word of God to speak into your minds, your hearts, that it might bring transformation, that it might bring metamorphosis, that it might bring the very Spirit of God into the midst of the discontentments that we bring to the table this morning? Would you please stand in honor of God's Word As we read Romans 3, 21 through 31. I'm sorry, I'm going to start in verse 20, actually. Is that what I get here? For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his, God's, sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested to by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented Him as the mercy seat by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented Him to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so that He would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By one of works? No. On the contrary, by a law of faith. For we conclude that a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then nullify the law through faith? Absolutely not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, pause. This is the foundation, theological foundation, for what we're going to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 17 this morning. Here's our primary text. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to them, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. If you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a free man in the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, there let him remain with God. This is God's word for you today. You may be seated. Now, I want to be sensitive, of course, to the parents that are here with children, little ones. Here we are yelling about circumcision from the front, and that's a painful subject. Probably more painful is the phrase, don't seek to remove the marks of circumcision. That's a doozy. Let's walk through this, though, as you craft a way in your head to explain this to your children. And let's just talk about what it's talking about. What does it mean? Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Let me remind you of the question or the motto of the Corinthians from verse 1 of this chapter in chapter 7. It is good for a man to not have sexual relations with a woman. They were speaking of the married groups, kind of referring back to what Jesus said in the book of Matthew when he said that some are made eunuchs, some are born eunuchs, some choose to be single and to submit themselves because they've been given this gift by God. Paul speaks to that later in verse 8 and 9. He talks about those that have the gift of being single and those that have the gift of not being controlled by the burning passion that God normally places inside of men and women. Remember, it is not good for a man to be alone from Genesis. This is the way God has designed, but for some, He has gifted them with that singlehood. And so this question is coursing through the Corinthian church in their desire to be set apart for God. And so Paul finally comes down after talking all of this through in the first 16 verses. He says, let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him. What do we see there? We see a few really, really crucial things. First off, number one on your outline, your calling is always and forever true north in your life. Your calling is not something that is temporary. Your calling is when God Himself called out your name. Remember how he starts the book to the church that is in Corinth, to those sanctified, set apart, made holy in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. He goes on in chapter 3. He says, Apollos is one of the teachers. I am another teacher. Servants through whom you believed as the Lord, what? Assigned to each of you. In other words, the teacher is not the important part. It is the one who gives growth, who is God. From the very beginning, Paul distinguishes that the calling that you have, that is from God, that God called you by name into His kingdom to be part of His family, is the true north of your life. I read a great deal about True North, and I have to be careful because some of you are totally geeky about stuff like this. And there's like a magnetic north and a true north, and then there's some other north. I think the North Star, right? And that's not actually north, and it, you know, on and on and on it goes. And so I did a ton of reading on some of this stuff this last week. And I'm just using the phrase true north for your info, just to represent the highest, most significant value that you have in your life. Your calling is the highest and most significant aspect of your life. Is the highest, most significant aspect of your life your job? No, according to the Scriptures. Your vocation, what you do, that may change during your lifetime. That may be one thing today, a different thing on another day. Is your marriage the most important thing in your life? Is your family the most important thing in your life? No, according to the Scriptures. Your family fits into the calling that God has given to you. It fits into the larger picture. Your calling is for eternity. Your marriage is temporary, the Bible says. Now, don't abuse that. Don't take that and start running with it. That's what the Corinthians were doing. They're like, really? Temporary? Maybe we should start living eternally now. And guys are turned away from their wives and refusing them the bed. And women are doing the same thing to their men and refusing them the bed. And Paul says, no. Remain in the condition that you're in. If you're married, remain married. And celebrate. This is what God has given to you. Your calling is greater than that, though. Paul, again and again and again, calls them back to the calling that they have. In our culture, is your sexuality, the identity that you perceive that you have, whether that be he, she, they, or otherwise, is that the most important thing about you? No! Your calling is true north. Oh. that you and I could be people that represent well this true calling of Jesus in our lives as being the most essential part of who we are. If we were able to represent that to a world that is so confused by vocation, by sexuality, by identity, by marriage, by family, by fatherhood, by motherhood, by manhood, by womanhood, by all of these things that just have been bent and tweaked and tortured in our culture. The most important thing the Bible says about you is that Jesus called you into His family. This is your true north. Your calling is always and forever the highest and most significant guiding aspect of your life. This is what God has called you to Himself. He has called you to Himself, and He has given Himself to you. Your walk, what the ESV translates as life. Okay, let each person lead the life, lead the walk. Let each person in the condition of life that they are in the circumstance, in the context, in the place that you are, your walk or the condition of life that you are in is your assignment, the Bible says. It's just the assignment that you have right now. Your walk and condition is your given assignment. In other words, God has given it to you. It's not a mistake what you're doing. If you are a pastor or you work at Taco Bell, those are the only two jobs I can remember right now, or you've got a job elsewhere, or maybe you are, your job is defined by multiple things, not just vocation, but also family, and this all wrapped together in this ball of wax. This is your given assignment. God has given it to you so that you have a context for living out your calling, but it's also your current assignment. Your assignment could change today. Imagine if, like in Turkey, there was a massive earthquake in Southern California. Everything would change. What would happen if our church just got leveled by an earthquake? Would we still be the church? Would we still be a church even without this building? Even without this gathering, would we still be the church? See, your context can radically change. Today I'm a pastor. This building gets knocked down and nobody comes to church anymore. And we're all, living at home and trying to just make do with what we've got. And we're just picking up the pieces and everything changes. What happens to me? Am I a pastor here? Well, I'd be living out being a pastor. But my context would radically change. I would have to find a different way to provide for my family. I'd have to find different methods for what I do, and so would you. You don't know what might happen 15 seconds from right now. I mean, you have confidence that you'll still be here and I'll still be talking, but at the same time, anything can happen, right? Your walk, your condition, your context, your place. It's just your current assignment. That assignment might change. You might think right now that God gave you the job that you have and it's perfect for you and it's wonderful and everything can change, can it? We've all been around long enough to know that there are huge surprises in our life. Does that change your calling? No, it simply changes your assignment. Your assignment is given to you by God. It's the current assignment that you have. It's the assignment that you are working out your calling. This is Paul's point. We want Paul's point. There it is. Let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to them and to which God has called him. Every one of you who have trusted in Jesus Christ can be confident of His call of your name in your life, in my life, in our lives. But your assignment, what you do, the context that you're in, it, It can move. It can change. Does that mean your calling has changed? No. And so he goes on and he's going to talk about, it's the only passage, by the way, in this whole section that doesn't have an exception. Why? Because it's black and white what he's about to talk about. It's not like there's uncircumcised and then there's circumcised and then there's the maybe partially circumcised. Like, that doesn't exist. That's not how it works. And so the circumcised, we're a unique group. That's how the Jews identified themselves with the covenant of God. God told them, in order to show that you have been cut away from the world, separated for my purposes, there was a physical mark that was in their body of cutting away the old and being remade new for God's purposes. And that mark was circumcision. They were the only group that was circumcised. And then, of course, everybody else, the Gentiles, those uncircumcised Philistine Gentiles, all of those people, those were the people that didn't care about circumcision. And so they were uncircumcised. It was a shorthand way in the Bible to say the Jews and the rest of the people. God's chosen people, they're the circumcised. And God's not chosen people, those are the uncircumcised. So what does he say about this? Were you circumcised when you were called? Don't seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Do you pause there a little bit? Especially you guys, and consider that. How in the world do you remove the marks of circumcision? I see a lot of giggling back there in the back row. I don't know what's going on back there, but this is like a lot for you. One of the aspects of this culture was that Rome, obviously Rome was the superpower of the day, and common and popular things that happened in Rome was the exercise that happened at the gymnasium. And exercise in a Roman gymnasium was done naked. Now, I don't even want to think about this, frankly, but you can imagine if you were part of this sect, this small group, this minority that was the Jews, and you were exercising in the gym, and everybody else looks one way and you look a different way, you know what happened? The Jews, in order to fit in with the culture that they were in, began to remove the marks of circumcision. I've read a medical journal article about all of this. Pastor Scott and I were talking about this last week. I promise you, I'm not going to give you any of the details. Just suffice it to say that they were desperate to fit in with the culture, and so they wanted to physically look like that culture that was around them. More recently, in Nazi Germany, this was one of the ways that they identified Jewish families, Jewish men, so that they could be arrested and sent to concentration camps. There's a wickedness that's associated with what now today is kind of this optional, no big deal practice of circumcision that we don't fully appreciate. The history of it, the difficulty of being marked as one of God's people in the flesh. We don't think that way because we live in post-Jesus times. But do know that not only was it an issue 2,000 years ago and fitting into the culture, it was an issue as recently as 80, 90 years ago in Germany. And that impact, of course, around the world. Don't seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Don't seek to get circumcised if you are uncircumcised. And one of the most radical verses, I know it's not going to seem that way to you, but a radical verse in the Bible is right here in 1 Corinthians 7:19. Neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. Oh man, the Jewish listener was probably like, ah, you know, that would absolutely kill him. The mark of the covenant? Are you kidding me? That's not important anymore? You're crazy. What matters? Keeping the commandments of God. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I'm going to string together a few verses here that are significant from Galatians because this was a big issue for them. Galatians 3, 27. Thank you. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. How is that? How is that? The mark of being a follower of God is this circumcision. How do women bear that mark? How do they belong? In the Old Testament, it was through the relationship they had with the father, the relationship that they had with their husband. But now they're saying none of that counts. Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. The love of God, the mercy of God, Ephesians chapter 2 says, has brought about faith into our lives because God chose us. Galatians 6:15, just a little bit later. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but only a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God, God's chosen people. John Piper says, all of us should want to be Israelites. All of us should want to be part of God's chosen people. All of us, by faith, belong to the commonwealth of Israel. The Israel of God, not the Israel of this earth. The Israel, God's chosen people. Not by circumcision, not by uncircumcision, but by being a new creation. 2 Corinthians just brings to mind 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is Paul's emphasis, that where you're at in life, whether you are satisfied with it or not, whether it's everything you thought it would be or it's everything that you never thought it would be, can you find contentment not in your circumstance but in your calling? Because the life of a Christian is one who is content in the calling of God and lives it out in whatever circumstance they find themselves in. Let's face it. Sometimes we make stupid, sinful, selfish decisions. Did you maybe do that at one point or another in your life? And are you still suffering the impact of that decision? Maybe that decision or those decisions that you made back in your past, maybe even in your recent past, are just absolutely, they put you on a trajectory, on a course that has just been painful and difficult and destructive in your life. And now Jesus comes in. And what do we think to ourselves? In order to right the wrong, I have to remove myself from this context and put myself into some other context. And Paul says, that's not the point. The point is to live out your calling wherever God has you. Now don't get me wrong. If you're involved in a vocation that is absolutely anti-Christian and anti-God, yes, I do believe that as a working out of your Christianity, you're going to probably change your context. But you are to live out your calling wherever you're at. So if you're a stripper, I don't think that's consistent with Scripture. I think that's anti-God. You should change your vocation. I heard you laugh, Vince Palacios. Pottery, huh? Pottery. Is that your vocation? To change vocations. But live out your calling with whomever you're around and whatever you're around. Live it out. Don't pretend that you can't live for Jesus in the context that you are in. Don't read the Scriptures and go, oh, I wish I was single. Or read the Scriptures, oh, I wish I was married. If I was married, I could really honor God. If I was single, I could really honor God. If I was whatever, I could really honor God. Paul says, that stuff's irrelevant compared to your calling. That is not important. I mean, what you're given, what you're assigned to, it's relevant in a different way. But what you do, that's just what you do. What you're called to, that is true north. That is the most important thing about you and me. The world wants to tell you there's so many other things that are the most important thing about yourself. But when Jesus calls your name, nothing else matters. Nothing else guides. Not a mark in your body. Not even if you change your body and you completely degenderize, you go neutral, female, male, or whatever else is in between. What really matters is the call of Jesus on your life. What guides you is that Jesus called your name. I could go on and on and on about the stuff that modern man does to their bodies. From tattoos to carving ourselves up. None of it is relevant compared to the calling of Jesus. Each one should simply remain in the condition in which he was called. Then he goes in, were you a bondservant? Literally the word is a slave. Were you a slave when called? A bondservant in this particular context is speaking to someone who is so indebted to somebody else. Like they went to somebody and borrowed money, like, you know, ancient Visa. And they went to the, you know, Visa guy and they cannot pay it back. It's like more money than they could ever possibly pay back. So what do they have to do? They become a bondservant in that person's household. They basically become their slave. They basically become a servant in the household. It's not quite the slavery that you might be thinking of, like antebellum South kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. It is, it does have more rights than that. However, it had very, very few rights. If you were a bondservant, you could not earn money for yourself. You were kind of just locked into that life, and you were probably going to die in that life. It was a horrible thing to be in. And what has Paul said? Are you a slave when you were called? Don't worry about it. Oh, that is not a popular view today, huh? That's not the way we talk about slavery today, is it? Our Bibles, even to give us clarity that it's not quite the same thing, use the word bondservant or servant rather than slave oftentimes. And Paul shares the heart of what I believe the freedom in Christ is. If you can gain your freedom, avail yourself the opportunity. Take that freedom. You should get out of that bondservant situation. He says later, you were bought with a price, meaning by Christ. Don't make yourself a servant of men. Don't put yourself in a situation where you are helpless and you have to be enslaved to the world that is around you. You are neither to be a slave to men, nor, when called by Christ, are you free. You are under His rule. Why? Because He called your name. It's the most important thing. Don't walk around like, I've been called by Christ, I can do whatever I want. Paul's like, no, that is not the point. The point is not to take it and use it for selfish means. The point is to say, I now, because God has given me everything and sacrificed His very self in Jesus Christ, I now willingly, happily, in an unburdened way, serve God with all that I am. That is my calling. It is my true north. Being slaves to men, secondary. Being under Christ's rule, being a bondservant, being a slave to Christ, primary. It's remarkable how often we make these secondary things the primary things in our lives. Isn't it amazing how work becomes the most important, how marriage can become the most important, how our children can become the most important? There's so many things, good things, right? Nice things. I'm not talking about like being addicted to methamphetamines. That's a bad thing, right? And that also plays a part in our culture. But for most of you in the room, your sins are respectable, as Jerry Bridges would say. Your sins are not the kinds of sins that are offensive. They're subtle sins. They're sins of time and priority. They're quiet sins that maybe only you know about. They're sins that take the secondary and tertiary parts of this life and make them the most important. And Paul wants to emphasize, whatever context you're in, whatever you find, and not good things sometimes. Says marriage, good thing. He's going to talk to the betrothed in the next section as well. Some of these things are really a struggle for you. Some of these things are really difficult for you. Even if you are a bondservant, I mean, it'd be great to be free, but even if you're a bondservant, it's okay. Jesus has called you. He's got you in the palm of His hand. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is free in Jesus. Likewise, he who is free when called is a bondservant of Christ. We were bought with a price. We belong to Him. He is the King. What is the most delightful thing in this life for you? What is the thing that delights you absolutely the most? Could I remind you that Scripture has called us to observe and relish and be expansively celebrative in the calling and the beauty of Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, that it guides us, that it is the highest value for us, that it is the greatest part of our lives. And for those of you that belong to Him, I would invite you to bring all of the things that bring that sense of discontentment, the things you complain about, that you're bitter about, that make you angry, that are frustrating, that you wish were different. Hey, they have their place. But there is nothing greater than the calling of Jesus in your life. Live in that calling. And for those of you that are here that have never trusted in Jesus, that have never responded, I mean, I come to this passage and I think to myself, what if you don't know Jesus Christ? What if Jesus doesn't know you? I want you to know that He is calling out to you this morning, that He is not taking you through this just so that you can observe a bunch of Christians and go, oh, that's nice. Let's hope they start behaving better. Let's hope they start doing gooder for their God. No, God has you here because He wants you to know that He is calling you by name. Romans 6, 22 and 23. Now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, He's talking to those that are believers, the fruit you get leads to sanctification or holiness, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The whole of the gospel, there it is. Sin kills you ultimately. But Jesus brings you life and life eternally. Romans 10, later on, Paul says, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. No distinction. Remember what it says in Galatians? male and female, all these other things that the world thinks is super, super like identity forming important. No, that's not it. There's no distinction. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on the name of Jesus for your salvation? Because if you're here this morning, you're hearing the story of what God does in the lives of His people, that the calling of God is the most important part of our lives. And the Bible makes clear that He has called on everyone and says, if you will respond and call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that for our sake, God made Him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God and have relationship with God through the perfect life of Jesus, who sacrificed Himself for you and for me, that we might be called by God, that we might walk in it, that we might live it out, that we would not be stuck in our situation, but that we would live for the higher calling of Christ and having relationship with God through Him. Acts 4:12 brings it all together well. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. There is no way to experience the calling of God except through Jesus Christ. If you have never accepted Jesus, if you have silently, secretly, mysteriously just sat in church and enjoyed the music and the stained glass and all that it brings to your experience, could I call you today that when we respond in song this morning, would you pray to God that He would save you? Because He's calling your name this morning. And He's telling you the story of how much He loves you. He's telling you the story of the mercy that He's pouring out on you. And He calls on you to respond and to call out for the name of Jesus in your life. And I promise you, in the same way that He has with me, He will work out the details. And He'll work them out in awesome ways that you can't even imagine. I know we all bring our concerns. What about this? What about this? What about this? Hey, don't let your condition, don't let your circumstances, don't let your context get in the way of that calling. The calling of God is greater than all of it, even greater than our sin. Respond to Him this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we bring our lives to You this morning. God, I am especially mindful of those that are here that have just been listening, that don't know You and You don't have a relationship with them yet. God, I pray. God, I pray that by the very power of Your Holy Spirit, You would call out to the hearts of those that do not know You. And that, God, they would finally and decisively, Father, give their lives over to You, that the calling of Christ would be the true north of their lives. And God, for every Christian who is here, for every person who follows You, God, I pray that it would move from being in name only, in theology only, in idea only, into living it out in the midst of the context of our lives. That God, we would embrace that our calling is true north. And the rest of it's just going to burn. It's all going to go away. It's temporary. And God, I pray that our lives are rooted in that which is eternal, not in the temporary things of this world. We bring to you all of our discontentment this morning. We pray that it would be crucified with you on the cross. In the name of Christ Jesus alone. Amen. Let's stand and let's respond to Him this morning.